I spent a lot of time praying. The Lord, let me tell you what happened. We were speaking on the 12 pillars of the kingdom, and the Lord just said, I want you to. And the Lord said, stop, I want you to start ministering on prayer. And I wrestled with him, because his instruction to minister on the kingdom series, the pillars of the kingdom, was also very strong. So I wrestled with him. But he won out. It became such an urgent issue in his spirit. He put such a strong directive in my heart. You know, the Bible says, I was compelled. I was compelled. I could not have not taught on prayer. Not that I'm really teaching on prayer. I'm still exhorting on prayer. But then when, you know, our little crises came up, I was just going to shut it down until January and let us get through with the stuff that we have to do and then start up again in January, fresh and anew and so on. And the Lord, it was more than a vision. It was an experience. And I found myself trekking through a swamp. And there were gators, you know, in the swamp on both sides. But I was trekking through the swamp to get to the other side. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to continue the meetings. Do not stop the meetings. And I want you to continue ministering on prayer. It is urgent. Though you are going to, for a moment, walk through this swamp, you come to the other side, but you stay obedient. So I want you to know that this call from the Holy Spirit to talk to you about prayer is no light matter. It is very, very serious. And so every time I come to this pulpit, I've been spending a lot of time in prayer to find out how to talk to you about prayer for this night. And tonight, he wanted me to share with you out of this passage, Psalm 42:7. It says, roaring deep calls to roaring deep. At the thunder of your waterspouts, all of your breakers and your rolling waves have gone over me. Deep calls unto deep. I want to talk to you about the human soul. Many years ago, the Lord took me into himself. I don't know how to exactly describe the experience, but for those who have been in services, many of the services, you'll know what I mean when I say he took me into union. He took me into himself in a very special way. And he taught me a little bit about our beginnings. And what he began to share with me is when we were born with a yearning deep in our inner man where the Spirit of God used to reside before Adam fell. We were born with a yearning to return to God. So here we are, a matter of hours old, days old, weeks old, months old. And in those very first moments, there was a hunger deep within to return to God, where his Spirit should dwell, now dwells a hunger. You don't feel it. You don't sense it. You don't hear the inner man crying, weeping, to be returned to its place of rest. but it is nevertheless going on. And it's I'm going to say it's not even perceptible. The only way you'd know that it was there is if God for a moment allowed you to feel it. Now, once you get saved, you start feeling a hunger in your heart, don't you? The drawing of the Spirit of the Lord. But the hunger that you're feeling is coming through, you know, the emotional or the heart area. But the hunger that compels your life is coming. Let me equate it to this. If you were out in the deep seas, up around Alaska, and you were to see an iceberg, and the iceberg is very tall, like a mountain, you'd think, boy, what a huge iceberg. And, you know, and your ship keeps moving, and you see another iceberg that looks similar to the one you just passed, but it's very little. And you think, oh, so there's very large icebergs and there's very small icebergs. When in fact, it is very possible that this very little iceberg is as big as the huge iceberg that you passed earlier. This, and you see that the very large iceberg is traveling in one direction, and the very small iceberg is traveling in another direction. And you wonder, how can that be in the same sea? Well, the very small iceberg, the chances are very, very good that it is as big as the large iceberg, but most of it is under the sea. And what is compelling it are the undercurrents, which run in a different direction than the surface currents. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same way within us. We have surface currents that are sensing the world or sensing the call of God. And we have deep undercurrents that are as deep as our person goes. And that undercurrent, that deep place, is hungering for God. He put that hunger there when Adam and Eve fell, and he had to withdraw his spirit from that place. He left the void with a hunger. Had he not done that, who would have ever gotten saved? We return to God because we're called. This is not a decision, you know, that we just do. We return to God because deep in our inner person, there is a call to come to Him. So here we are, hours old, days old, weeks old, months old, eventually years old, and the call is still there. The cry to be touched by the living God continues. The hunger to return to your roots, to your rest, continues. It is so painful to the soul that what people do is they begin looking for things to satisfy that pain. They don't realize that what they're doing is looking for a way to silence the call of God. They're just looking for something that will help make that pain quit driving them. They'll look for love. If they can't find it in the right places, they'll look for it in the wrong places. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to sexual behavior. They'll turn to a love of materialism. I mean, every direction, the soul begins to search, to satisfy, to silence. That's a better word. To silence this deep pain within. We're looking to harden our heart so we don't feel it. Because although it is imperceptible, we feel it very acutely. Now figure that one out. God is calling, but the world is like a vacuum, sucking you in. The gravity, you know, it's like the gravity around the earth's surface keeps us from falling off the earth, right? So gravity has a pull. And of course, we call it the gravitational pull. I believe one of the reasons why there is such a thing as gravity, and why we can put a name on it and explain it, is because God is revealing something about our condition. He wants us to understand that while the world has a gravity, so does the spiritual world have a gravitational pull. And it pulls on your soul through your spirit. You see, I thought we didn't have a spirit till we got saved. Not so. We are spirit beings. If we're not connected to God, we are automatically connected to Satan, because no human being can live without that vital spiritual connection. So, if we are not strengthening ourselves to answer the draw that is deep in our inner man to return to God, this gravitational pull of the satanic kingdom is going to pull us in another direction. And it too will become stronger and stronger and stronger until it at last silences the call to return to God. We have hardened our hearts. We have silenced the pain. But what we've really done is attempted to fill the place that belongs only to God with whatever else we can put in there. And because God is not allowed to return to his place, what happens is idolatry is established in the root of our being. Now, when we begin to attempt to satisfy this hunger for God with things that are aside from God, and this idolatrous temple is established in your inner man, now corruption begins to take place. As a Christian, have you ever gone anywhere near a temple where there is idolatry being practiced? And do you feel the atmosphere around that temple? And you think, ooh, this is really bad. The same kind of corruption that you're sensing around that temple is what's taking place inside of you. This is why answering the call of God to return to your place of rest is so critical. Because every day you don't answer it, you are building up corruption within, and you are hardening your heart, making the capacity to return to the rest harder and harder and harder. Roaring deep calls to roaring deep at the thunder of your waterspouts. One thing about God, you know, the Bible depicts him as a God of peace. And that's meaningful to a Christian, because this world sure doesn't give peace, does it? And this is true. God is a God of peace. But there's also this other side of God that is very active. And I'm also going to use the word very violent. And this violent side of God is, well, there are different, you might say, different rooms in this violent side of God, or different streams in this, or different places, different categories. I don't know what word to use, but there are these different aspects of this violence. Now, I don't want to go above your heads, but I want to help you understand this warfare that you're in for your soul. So in this place of violence, God is doing warfare. And this place of violent warfare is on behalf of the peoples of the earth. I don't know how to explain this area of violence. I've seen it. I have felt it. I don't know how to explain it. All I know is what is going on inside there. We would call today, in words we can understand, it's a prophetic thing. He is acting out. He is performing in his own spirit a work. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord did what over the waters? Brooded over the waters. It's more than hovering. He more than hovered. You know, hovering, a butterfly hovers over a flower. But it's a very gentle thing. It doesn't create anything. It just hovers until the butterfly can do what it's there to do. But the Spirit of the Lord was brooding. And what does brooding bring forth? It bursts. It gives birth to something. It sends forth life. So when the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was brooding over the deep, it's because God was actively working to perform a wonder. Now, in the place of violence, one of the things that is happening is God is brooding. He's brooding over you. He's brooding over me. He's brooding over the peoples of the earth, and he's brooding over the things of the earth, things that are going on. His spirit is brooding. In other words, his spirit is active in bringing forth life out of death. Order out of chaos. He's fighting. He's fighting within himself, you might say, for your soul. So there is a warfare going on behalf of your soul. I love this, that the Bible says, roaring deep calls to roaring deep. I've explained to you just a little bit about the roaring deep of God. And this roaring deep is calling out to this roaring deep in you that is doing what? It is grieving the loss of God. Grieving the restoration of God. Now, once the Spirit of God enters you, you're born again, the Spirit of God enters you, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord begins to mourn and weep and intercede with groanings too deep for utterance. In other words, he is brooding in words you can't hear, performing wonders within, in things that you cannot perceive, to bring forth new life. So the roaring deep of God is calling to the roaring deep in you. And the roaring deep in you is calling to the roaring deep in God. Because this this place in you that God now inhabits knows that there is no peace until Christ rules, reigns supreme over all of God's enemies. So the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is interceding, is praying and interceding what? God's will. It is searching the deep and fathomless things of God. To do what? To bring forth God's will in you. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? Because so often in this life, you feel like you're fighting the battle all by yourself. But yet, the Bible is very clear that the Spirit is in you, brooding, mourning, weeping, challenging, doing warfare within to rescue. Can you say the word rescue?
Rescue.
To rescue you from yourself. That's the greatest rescue in history. And the Son of God is sitting on the throne. And what does the Bible say he's doing? Ever living to intercede for you. So when you sin, I saw this. I was taken by the Spirit of the Lord into the throne room of God. And I saw what I'm going to tell you. When you sin, Jesus Christ gets off his throne, lays himself in front of the Father, and begins to weep and weep and wail and mourn and groan and agonize, telling the Father, this one is mine. I bought them with my blood. You must forgive them for my sake. And he intercedes for you until you repent. That's why you have the ability to repent. So you have the Holy Spirit within. You have Jesus sitting at the throne, ever living, to make intercession for you. And on top of that, you have the Father that is listening to the prayers of the saints. Which brings us into another category of intercession, wherein the saints here on earth and in heaven are praying for you. People that don't even know you are praying for you. True intercessors pray for people they don't know. They pray according to assignment. God, who do you want me to pray for? You may know the person's name, you may not. He may give you a vision, maybe you've never seen this face before. But you know the Lord is saying, pray for this one. And so you pray. So you have the saints on earth praying for you. And you have the saints in heaven praying for you. I can't tell you how many times I've been in heaven and heard the saints praying for the people on the earth. One man was a minister. I wish I could remember his name. But he went to heaven. He was taken to heaven. And he could hear his mother. This minister had gone into rebellion. He was taken to heaven. And he could hear his mother in heaven praying for him. Crying out to Christ. Give him victory. Bring him through. Bring him through to victory. Don't let his life be taken until he knows victory. And she prayed, and he could hear her across the heavens praying for him. I could give you many examples where I have heard the saints pray for people on this earth, for nations, for movements. Prayer is a never... Oh, isn't that beautiful? Amen. Prayer is a never-ending cycle. It is like a wind that never stops. Though you can't see the currents, you see what they produce. Prayer is the most important thing a human being can do. There's nothing more important, because prayer is what dictates where the nations of the earth are going to end up. If there are saints praying, then there is light in the nation for the harvest. If the saints are not praying, then the light is diminished by the lack of prayer. And where there is no light, the harvest is slim. Prayer is absolutely essential. Everyone must do it. Some people say, well, I'm not going to be an intercessor. I'm not going to be a warrior. I'm not getting involved with all that stuff. But you know, the minute you got saved, you were called. You were called to that position, that lofty, may I say, lofty position. It's a lofty call to have the privilege of interceding on behalf of God's will in the earth. That's why Jesus said, when he told us how to pray, what did he say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, pray like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven, then what does that say? Saints aren't praying. If the saints are praying, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, so let's go back to the little child, the little baby that has a hunger. When I was taken into him and he showed me all of this, I could feel the hunger in that little infant. So real. It was like a sharp pain. How do I explain this? It was like a, if you can imagine the pain of a single nerve that was inflamed. That's how it was inside the soul of this little infant. And this pain was over the loss of God and the desire to be restored to its maker. That's why if you begin to minister the life of God to your baby in the womb, it can have profound effects. When that child is born and you minister the life of God into that child daily, profound effects. Because you are satisfying an inner cry that even that baby doesn't know it has. And the Bible tells us, train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, you know the scripture. This is very, very critical. There is a call. And because God still has a certain lordship, he knows when he needs to incite or provoke that inner cry to an intolerable level, so that the person will leave the world and get saved. He knows it's there because he put it there. And he has operational license on what he wants to do with that hunger. So I don't know about you, but for several years before I got saved, you know, I used to make out goals of what I was going to accomplish every year. And my first goal every year was find God, know God. And I did that for years before I got saved. Why? Because he was starting to rev up the fire of this inner longing. And when it reached critical mass, nothing could have stopped me from getting saved. The need to find him was so strong. I stopped everything I was doing. I went in my room by myself and for 2 days and two nights wept and cried out to God to get saved. Now, not everyone does things quite that dramatically, but the day you got saved, that was the day appointed for you when the cry was brought to, you might say, a fever pitch, and you just had to do something. You just had to get saved. Did you experience anything like that? So God kind of controls that. But once you get saved, the control is back in your hands. What are you going to do with the Spirit of God that has now been placed within you? If you don't nurture the cry, then it will once again become imperceptible. How do you nurture the cry? Through prayer. In your response to the cry to draw nigh unto God, he begins to reveal himself to you. I can remember shortly after I got saved, I was so hungry for the Lord. Did you go through that? I was so hungry for God. I mean, I was driving everybody nuts. And I didn't care. You know, I just was so hungry for him. And so I can remember, I'm not getting his attention enough, fast enough. Things aren't going as quickly as I want them to go. Don't ask me what I was expecting to have going. All I know is that I wanted to know God. So again, I went back into my room and I said, Lord, I'm going to spend 2 days and two nights in prayer. I'm not going to sleep. I'm just going to seek your face. And so that's what I did. And it took me into a whole new level in God. He began to speak to me prophetically in ways that he had never done before. Of course, I hadn't been saved that long, but so I didn't have this huge history. But the point is, when I sought him with all of my heart, let me give you another story, one much more beautiful than the one I just told you. I have a pastor friend, and for several years, he went every year to a cabin where he would fast, water fast, for 21 days. So on the third year that he made this expedition to this cabin, he's telling the Lord, I'm so hungry for you. I just want you to respond to me. I just want to know you're here. And this is how he's praying. And he's getting really frustrated, even a little angry with the Lord. He'd been there 2 weeks. He didn't feel like God had given him enough attention. When suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in front of him. And this pastor went down to his face so fast, he didn't know what was happening. When he fell to his face, he saw everything in the room, everything, worshiping the Lord. He saw the very walls worshiping the Lord. He saw the wind, the air, I guess I should say, because he was in the house. He saw the air worshiping the Lord. Everything. He said, the furniture. I saw the furniture worshiping the Lord. He saw the creatures outside. He's in a cabin hidden in wooded area. He said, I saw the creatures outside, even their skin, their fur, worshiping the Lord. And Jesus said to him, he said, everything that is worships me, except the heart of man. When you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found of me. There is this cry inside of you. What you've done with it, I don't know. But there is this cry that God has put there that you might know him. And in this place in you that is crying for the knowledge of God, there is a capacity, a spiritual capacity to touch God. He gave that to you. He gave it to you when you were born to more greatly ensure that you would return to him. He gave you the capacity to touch him and to be touched by him, to know him and to relate to him. So when he begins to call you, he is igniting this workmanship of the Spirit of the Lord inside of you so that you can know him and he can have relationship with you. And the Spirit of the Lord begins to work in your soul, bringing rest and peace to your soul so that your soul can work in conjunction with your spirit. He's strengthening your soul. If you are a person of prayer, this will have a marked improvement in this workmanship inside. If you're not a person of prayer, you may never know that that's been happening until the day you die. But he is willing to work with your spirit and soul to prepare a place for himself, and there to place a greater measure of himself. The Bible says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. But we, the rest of us, are given a measured amount of the Spirit of God. And that measure will remain small or increase depending upon how much you pray. If you want more of God, you pray more. And in praying more, it releases the Lord's work inside of you so that he can place more of himself inside of you, making a way for you to have that relationship. But it's not something that can happen overnight. And that's where my friend was getting frustrated. He thought, you know, come 2 weeks, he's been fasting, water fasting, to have a certain experience with the Lord, praying day and night. God should just, you know, awaken it, make it happen. He didn't understand that there was a work that the Lord needed to do to grant him the answer to his prayers. So if you have a prayer life, God is able to do this work in you to make possible a deeper walk with God. Are you understanding everything I'm saying? Like a baby grows into a toddler, grows into adolescence, grows into, you know, young adulthood, and eventually maturity, our soul and our spirit is developed in God in the same way, by the workmanship of his spirit. The word and the spirit must agree, but it agrees to bring forth this beautiful, beautiful workmanship inside of you that eventually looks like transformation and even transfiguration for those that have paid the price. You were born to be inhabited by God. You were born to be owned by God. You were born. Let me tell you about an experience that I had. I don't know how much detail I'll go into, but I'll cover a little bit of it so you can understand the point I'm trying to make. I found myself suddenly before the throne of the Father, not Jesus, but the Father. And as I'm standing before the throne of the Father, he begins to talk to me. And as he's talking to me, he is pouring liquid light on me like a fountain. You know how a fountain, the water will spring up and cascade down? Like a fountain, the water cascading down upon me constantly. But it was liquid light. And in this liquid light, it felt like electricity, liquid electricity, as it went through my soul. And this is happening all the time the Lord is talking to me. And he said to me, Nita, do you know why I created the world? And I have to tell you that when God asks you questions like that, he's not really learning. He's not seeking to learn something. He doesn't need you to inform him. And so the best thing you can do is just say no, which is what I said. Because, you know, you try to give him answers, and I can promise you they're never what he's looking for. No. He said, I made the world so that I could make. And then he went through the whole creation process, asking me a question. Why do you think I made the trees and the flowers and so on and so forth? So that I could make the Garden of Eden. Why do you think that I made the Garden of Eden? Lord, I don't know. I don't know. He said, so I could make man. Why do you think I made man? I don't know, Lord. He said, I made man, and I'm thinking in my head, what a mess we've made of things. Why in the world would he make man? This is what I'm thinking in my head. He said, I made man knowing that I would have to send my son to redeem them, to redeem the human race. Why do you think I did that? I said, Lord, I don't know. He said, because I have had an eternal hunger. This hunger has been, I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but like, you know, from the beginning of time, that I could have a people that would love me enough to give up all things in the world, that I could make my supreme house in their inner being, and bring a commonwealth of people into me in union in these last days and demonstrate my glory through them. He said, Nita, I have had this hunger always. All that I've done to satisfy this hunger, knowing that in these last days there would be a people who would be willing to give up the world to have me in this way. Then he put a little tiny, I can't make it even small enough, a little tiny teardrop of that hunger into my heart. And when it touched my heart, I thought my whole being was going to explode. And he said to me, and you do not know what hunger is until you have tasted the hunger of your God. That hunger was so insatiable, so explosive, so compelling, so passionate, so loving, so tender, so desiring, that I thought my whole being was going to explode in this hunger. I couldn't cope with it. And it was but a teardrop of the hunger of God. Deep is calling to deep. He really is calling to you to draw nigh. He really is calling that you would leave all of the distractions behind. You know, you have responsibilities. Some people have families to raise. Other people have jobs. Other people have businesses. I mean, Abraham didn't sit around like a monk. He was a very busy man. But he entered into union with God. Moses didn't sit around like some monk. Again, a very busy man. But he entered into union with God. God knows you have responsibilities. He knows you have things you have to do. But there is a call to learn to abide in Him throughout the day. And to learn how to let the Spirit of the Lord work through you as you go about your daily business. One person said to me, "But I've got kids and I've got to be a mom." And I said, "But can you imagine how wonderful it would be if you could enter into union and Jesus could raise your kids through you?" They'd have the best mom in the whole world. It really doesn't mean that you have to be hidden away 10 hours a day. What really needs to happen is that the heart needs to connect to the hunger inside. And the two must connect to the hungry God who calls. Many times throughout the day, just stopping, paying attention to this transaction that is going on between God's Spirit and your spirit. Drawing with deep within. Touching Him. Letting Him guide you. Letting Him lead you. Letting Him speak to you. But you also have to have the private time with Him where everything is very, very focused on the Lord. You go there to praise. Say praise. You go there to worship. You can get to some places in God in praise. Other places of God you can't get to without worship. And worship is not busy. Worship is quiet. You can turn to the Word. Open the Word and begin to meditate on the Word. Listen to this. To you belongs silence, the submissive wonder of reverence, which bursts forth into praise. And praise is due and fitting to you, O God in Zion. And to you shall the vow be performed. What a beautiful passage. But it depicts to you the heart and the state of mind you must stand in true worship. So there is brokenness. There is the spirit of brokenness, also called contrition in the Bible, where you are living under divine brokenness, not, you know, someone walking around crying constantly, but it is a divine brokenness where your will has been broken by the Spirit of God and is under His control. There is this place where you can walk, where you tremble before the Word of God. When you open the Word, a trembling goes on inside of you. It's a physical trembling that goes on inside of you because you have been broken to the authority and the lordship of Christ. And God says that's a beautiful place for him. See, there are many things that he needs to do in your soul to prepare you for him. And that's why it takes time. It takes faith to believe. If you don't have faith, at least desire, and he will help develop the faith in you. Why am I sharing this with you tonight? You need God in this hour more than the church has ever needed him. Things are not easy out there, are they? And they're going to get harder. But they won't get harder to you if you are where you are supposed to be in God. It's not about fearing the future. That's not where your heart should be right now. It is about drawing into your rest in God. And if you will do that, he will take care of you. He will take care of you. He is the one that is calling. You are the one that is following. But don't quit following until you are deep in the heart of God. You can say, I don't know how to pray. I've just shared some things with you. And we'll talk more about how specifically to pray. But begin this prayer. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I will do anything to know you. Of course, don't say that if you don't mean it, because he won't answer it. If you don't feel like you would give anything to know him, then say this. Lord, I want to know you. I'm afraid to give up everything, but I give you permission to work the work in my heart so that I will give up whatever you ask of me for the privilege of knowing you. But I want to know you. Pray that prayer every time you think about it throughout the day. Write it down. If you pray it 100 times, that's not too many times. Pray it and keep praying it. I've prayed that prayer thousands of times, I can promise you. And he's still answering it. It's a prayer he never gets tired of hearing. Why? Because it begets a hungry heart. And that's what he's looking for. His eyes are searching across the world, going to and fro, looking for that one that he can show himself strong on behalf. And when he knows that your quest in life is to know God, I'm telling you the truth. You can write it in your Bible. You can bank your life on this one truth. When he knows you are serious, you want to know him no matter what, he will move heaven and earth for you. There is nothing he won't do to answer that prayer. It is true. And if God be for you, greater is he. Father, you are supremely good. You are, oh God, there is none like the Lord. None like Jesus. How good you are, Lord. How can we forget? It only takes a thought, Lord. Just a thought. And we're there next to you. And the memory of your goodness fills our innermost being like the greatest fragrance in the world, Lord. No matter what is happening in life, we've but to return to the thought of your goodness, and there you are. We're so human, Lord, and we deal with so many fears, so many anxieties, so many perplexities. We get frustrated, impatient, sometimes lose our vigilance. Oh God, I feel it. Oh Lord. Oh God. He wants to make a deposit in you right now, in your inner man. Sublime fire. Oh, there's another deposit. Of splendor. Just begin to pray in your spirit, your spiritual language, softly. Tell him you love him. Tell him you need him. Tell him that he's beautiful, for he is. Precious name.